We're going to start with a word of prayer, and then Jonathan will share with us about religious liberty and the Advent movement, another very timely topic. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the opportunity and the freedom that we have together here. Lord, as we look at our next topic for today, and that of religious liberty, this is something that concerns all of us, and it concerns you as well. So we ask that you would guide Brother Jonathan as he shares with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God's ideal for society was a theocracy. And that was the original design. That's what he gave to Moses, was that God would be in charge of the nation as both the political and the religious rulership. And so this was the government of Israel, a theocracy, and it was governed by God directly. God spoke to Moses. He spoke to the people sometimes, and he also spoke through the high priest, the Urim and the Thummim. And so God spoke directly to the people, and he gave them their laws, and he would pass the judgment. You remember when the person, I believe it was, who broke the Sabbath, that went out picking up sticks on the Sabbath, and they brought him to Moses, said, what do we do with him? And they went to God to ask what should be done. And so God was the one that was making the laws and that was legislating for the nation. Noticeably, Moses never legislated a law. Now, we have what people call today the laws of Moses, but they weren't actually laws that Moses legislated. They were laws that God gave to Moses outside of the Ten Commandments, the ones that Moses wrote with his own finger. Now, God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger, and he told the Mosaic Law to Moses for him to write. And so all the laws that were given to Israel were given by God. And this was the way that the nation worked and the government worked there of Israel. Now, when Israel and Judah, when they repeatedly violated God's law, they ended up rejecting his rulership. And remember, first they wanted a king to be ruler over them. They went further than that in rejecting God's law outright. And eventually, we read in the book Ezekiel that God eventually withdrew from his people and left them to what they desired. And that was to be subject to man. And so we see that sad departure where you see God moving in Ezekiel from the most holy place and then out to the edge of the temple, and then he's up there on the Mount of Olives, and he's looking, longing, you know, why is my people rejecting me? And it's really a sad story there in Ezekiel about how God's people has rejected him as the ruler of their lives. And so God gave them over to the rulerships of the world, which is what they desired. And so they came under the successive dominion of first Babylon, and then Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then finally Rome. This is from Prophets and Kings. It says, every nation that has come upon the stage of action has been permitted to occupy its place on the earth, that the fact might be determined whether it would fulfill the purposes of the Holy One. And so Ellen White's saying here that God allowed these nations to rule on the earth. This was something that God had allowed it to do to see if they would fulfill the purpose of the Holy One. He says, prophecy has traced the rise and progress of the world's great empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. With each of these, as with the nations of less power, history has repeated itself. Each has had its period of tests. Each has failed. Its glory faded. Its power departed. And so Ellen White tells us that each nation that we see there in the prophecies in Daniel and Revelation, they had their opportunity to do the will of God. And they all failed. And this is also why all the prophecies, notice that they all start with Babylon. You know, even the prophecies in Revelation start with Babylon. And so sometimes people get confused and think we have to bring in Egypt and Assyria and these other nations. But actually, all the prophecies start with Babylon when the rulership went from God to man. Okay, and so when these nations started to rule, they were limited in the sphere of where they could rule. So the nations were allowed, permitted by God, to rule over the things that, basically the last six commandments, the ones that dealt with man's relationship with man. But God did not give them authority to rule over the sphere of the first four commandments, man's relationship with God. And so man could rule in the lateral relationship, but not in the vertical relationship. And these principles, this separation of church and state, as we call it now, is seen in the Bible. Go with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Jesus taught this principle of separation of church and state. Matthew 22, verse 17. He says, "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" And so here they were coming to test Jesus. If Jesus said it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then they could get all the Jews to rise up against him. But if Jesus said it's not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then they would have dragged him to the Roman rulers and said he's trying to incite a rebellion. And so they thought they had Jesus in this question. But Jesus, following the promptings of the Holy Spirit, he said, "Show me the tax money." And so they brought him the money. And he said, "Tell us..." He said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. So Jesus taught that there's a proper sphere, one that is Caesar's and one that is God's. Jesus taught religious liberty for all. He said there is God's sphere of religious liberty, and earthly governments can operate, but only in their defined sphere. Earthly governments may not force the conscience or usurp the place reserved to God alone, just as God had in the theocracy of Israel. Not until the second coming of Christ will we again have that same government of His rulership over both political and religious rule. And so until then, man must not arrogate themselves their authority over the human conscience that God has not entrusted to them. Turn with me now to Romans 13. Romans 13. So what is to be our response to man's rulership? Romans 13. This is Paul speaking, and I'll start in verse 1. He says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed from God." And so Paul is saying that God has set up authorities, and we saw that from Ellen White, the different successive kingdoms. And so he's saying that we must be subject to the governing authorities. Verse 2, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." And so he gives a warning to Christians not to resist the governing authorities. He says, "For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so Paul is saying God has set up and allowed the governments of the world to rule, to keep justice and to keep peace. And as long as they do that, they shouldn't fall. But we saw that last quote from Ellen White. She said they didn't keep justice, these kingdoms, and so those kingdoms fell. But notice what it says here in verse 5. It says, therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. And so why do we keep the laws of our government? Is it because we're afraid of the penalty? Is it because we don't want to go to jail? I don't want to go to jail. That's a good reason, right? But Paul says it's also not just for fear's sake, but also for conscience sake. You see, God has given us a conscience and told us that we are to obey the authorities. And so we are supposed to do that because we are obeying God and because we want to be a representative in the world. How can we witness to others if we are being law-breaking citizens? And so Paul tells us we do this for conscience sake and also because of fear. Now, this authority that man has, it only goes so far. And so when should we not obey? When should we not obey the worldly governments that God has allowed to come into power? Turn with me here to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We'll start here in verse 27. It says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so as long as man is operating in his sphere, we are to obey man. But when man tries to operate in God's sphere, the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man. And so these political and religious leaders were trying to get Peter to violate God's command. Remember, God had commissioned them to go to all the world preaching the gospel. And so here the rulers were saying, no, don't preach the gospel. And so they were faced with a decision. Would they follow God or would they follow man? And Peter, in faith, said, I will follow God rather than man. Now, I'm going to talk about a similar situation that our early Adventist pioneers faced. And this was So before that, there was the Fugitive Slave Act of 1793. And so what that act said was that if a slave escaped and went to the northern states, that the southern slave owner was allowed to go and reclaim his property. And, that law was on the books, but it wasn't having a lot of effect because the people in the north, a lot of them were sympathetic to the slaves, so they weren't enforcing that law or bringing any notice to it when a slave did escape. And so the southern states pushed for Congress to pass another law that would give that law more strength. And this was called the Compromise of 1850. In the Compromise of 1850, Congress passed a law that legally required the citizens, residents of the free states to capture and return an escaped slave. And so now you could be penalized and punished if you didn't capture and return that slave that you knew had escaped. And so this was facing our early Advent believers. So imagine yourself in 1850. What would you do? What should you do? Would you risk fines and jail? Or would you follow the law and say, I'm only following the law? Well, Ellen White wrote, she wrote about how slavery is in direct opposition to the teachings of Christ. And she told the Advent people to disobey the law. But, there's a caveat, she said, but be prepared to abide by the consequences. And so she counseled the people to disobey the law, but to obey the consequences, to abide by the consequences. And so that way, we were showing that we object when man is not operating in his sphere, but yet we will, as the lamb that goes to the slaughter, abide by the consequences for our faith. And so we see some of the wisdom that they had that we will be able to apply in the future someday. And so when you read about Ellen White and religious liberty, you see that she talks about, you know, treading carefully in some areas, in the area of religious liberty, and also avoiding extremes. Now, in 1890, there was a law proposed in Congress that all public schools should require Bible readings. Now, who thinks Bible being taught in public schools is a good thing? Sounds like a good thing, right? Yeah, all our kids, you know, everyone needs to be taught the Bible, right? Well, Ellen White opposed this. And I'll tell you why. First of all, whose Bible would they be teaching from? There are lots of different Bibles back then. There's Catholic Bibles and different Protestant Bibles. And then what interpretation would be given? And who was doing the teaching? We have the state teaching Bible interpretation. And so you can see the problems that would quickly arise with this. And so yes, Bible being taught to kids is a good thing, but maybe not in the sphere of the public schools. And so she was opposed to this, but also she was opposed to speaking out against the law as well. She was concerned about the negative impact it would have on how people viewed the church, the early Advent church at the time. And so she cautioned also against opposing it too strongly. And so she said it's a very delicate situation. And so it's good advice for us to think about as well. You know, Bible teachings in public schools isn't our main focus, right? And so we don't want to lose people politically on one side or the other, lose the ability to present present truth to them because of a position that we take. And this is true in all political spheres. Ellen White cautions against taking political positions that aren't directly an issue to deal with the Word of God. And so we must be careful about, you know, choosing political sides and supporting political parties. And she warns against this because of the lost opportunity that we have to witness to the other side. You know, if we are our whole message and everything, we're all talking about Democrats, and we're not going to be able to witness to the Republicans. And if we're, you know, all Republican and you got to do this and join the Republican Party, you're not going to be able to witness to Democrats. And besides that, you know, our citizenship isn't of this world. It's not of the Republican Party, the Democratic Party. Our citizenship is of heaven. And so we need to make sure that we don't lose sight of that. You know, we're as missionaries in this world. Now, when you go as a missionary, anyone here been as a missionary? I've been on a mission trip, but not as a missionary. When you go as a missionary, do you get politically active when you're over there? No, right? That would be foolish. You know, political powers change quickly, and if you get political active and they lose power, you might be out of your mission work, right? And also, you might lose half the people you're trying to be a missionary to. And so we are to have that same attitude here in America. We are missionaries here to reach the people of America. And so we should stay out of politics. Besides, when you read Revelation 13, it says that the beast from the earth, it says the whole beast, you know, is drawing people away from God. Okay? And so it's not one party or the other. And so Ellen White, you know, was concerned about, you know, taking stances on certain religious issues, religious liberty issues, and she also said to avoid extremes. And one of these we get is in the account of the Battle Creek Sanitarium. So the Battle Creek Sanitarium, following the leading of A.T. Jones, they decided, you know what, it's not right for us to have tax-exempt status. So, you know, being a religious institution, they were exempt from paying taxes. And so A.T. Jones and these other leaders there said, you know, that's a violation of separation of church and state. We're receiving a benefit from the state by having a tax-exempt status. And so we're going to relinquish that and pay taxes. And so they got the sanitarium board to vote this, and then they also got the Battle Creek Church voted this, that they're going to release their tax-exempt status as well. And so then it went up to the General Conference, and A.T. Jones went there and pushed for this. And this is what the conference voted. They said, whereas in view of the separation which we believe should exist between the church and the state, it is inconsistent for the church to receive from the state pecuniary gifts, favors, exemptions on religious grounds. Therefore, resolved that we repudiate the doctrine that church or other ecclesiastical properties should be exempt from taxation, and further resolved that we use our influence in securing the repeal of such legislation as grants and exemptions. So not only did the conference vote that they were going to repudiate the exemption for themselves and for the sanitarium, but they said that we're going to use our power to take it away from all churches and get this whole legislation off the books of Congress. Someone sent a letter quickly to Ellen White, not that quickly, I guess, because letters didn't go quickly back then. She was in Australia at the time, and so they sent this a letter to her saying, this is what is happening, please help, basically. And so when she got it, she sent a letter back, and this is what she wrote. She said, the movements they have made to pay taxes on the property of the sanitarium and the tabernacle have manifested a zeal and conscientiousness that in all respects is not wise nor correct. Their ideas of religious liberty are being woven with suggestions that do not come from the Holy Spirit. And the religious liberty cause is sickening, and its sickness can only be healed by the grace and gentleness of Christ. Then she says, the Lord does not move upon His workers to make them take a course which will bring on the time of trouble before the time. Let them not build up a wall of separation between themselves and the world by advancing their own ideas and notions. And so she strongly counseled against this and advised them to go back and read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah about how the king had given Ezra and Nehemiah funds to be able to build the temple and the city there in Jerusalem. And so she was telling them to avoid this extreme, suggestion and action that they had taken. Unfortunately, they had not acted on it, even though they took the action, they hadn't further acted on it, put it into place, I guess. And so when the GC got this letter, they rescinded the vote, and they decided to keep the tax-exempt status of the sanitarium and the tabernacle. And so you can see that there's these the issue of religious liberty. It's not an easy issue. You know, it's one that needs to be taken, and Ellen White says this needs to be taken with much prayer and studying of the Word of God. And so we need to be weary of taking funds from the government, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't allow for help from the government in all instances. And so a lot of people have asked me, you know, religious liberty, we know it's going to go away, right? We have both the prophecy in Revelation, we have Ellen White's writings, we're going to lose our religious liberties. So why fight for religious liberty? Why fight for it if we know that we're going to lose it anyways? It's kind of a losing battle, right? Well, let's see what she wrote. She said, "The banner of truth and religious liberty held aloft by the founders of the gospel church and by God's witnesses during the centuries that have passed since then, has in this last conflict been committed to whose hands? Our hands." She says that this banner of religious liberty has been committed to the hands of Adventists. She says the responsibility for this great gift rests with those whom God has blessed with the knowledge of His Word. And so we have a duty to hold up that banner of religious liberty, even though we know it will fall. She goes on to say, here, this is volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 713. "We, as a people, have not accomplished the work which God has committed to us. We are not ready for the issue to which the enforcement of the Sunday law will bring us." And so she's saying, you know, we're not ready for the Sunday law. She says, it is our duty, as we see the signs of approaching peril, to arouse to action. Are we seeing the signs of approaching peril? Okay, so then it's our duty to arouse to action, she says. "Let none sit in calm expectation of the evil, comforting themselves with the belief that this work must go on because prophecy foretold it." And so we're not to sit back and comfort ourselves saying, oh, it's all going to happen anyways, prophecy has foretold it. But no, she said, we are supposed to confront the evil. She says, we are not doing the will of God if we sit in quietude, doing nothing to preserve liberty of conscience. And so we have a duty to stand up as we see our liberties of conscience being taken. We see them being taken with this whole coronavirus and vaccine. And we have a duty to stand up to preserve these liberties, because they're going to get more and more oppressive. And it's also an opportunity for us to witness and to give someone hope, and also to give people a chance to make the right choice and to choose God. And so we know that there will be a fall of the separation of church and state. We know that that's coming, and she says this. She says that this will happen when Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power. Sorry, it's so small. When she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism. When under the influence of the threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods. Then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan, and that the end is near. And so she gives us the key that of when we know the end is near, when we know Satan's going to appear and do his last marvelous work. And that is when Protestants stretch out their hands across the gulf to grasp the power of Rome. Have we seen that hand being stretched out? Have we seen the Protestant Reformation being rejected? And the Protestant church is repenting and saying, we're sorry, and let's just all come together and unite. We're seeing this happen before our very eyes, and soon we will see our Constitution and our Republican government fall as well, just as she says. And so we know from Bible prophecy that there are two images forming. There are two images forming, and I love this picture because here in this picture, you can see both images. We see the image of Christ that had been formed in Daniel's three friends because of their faithfulness, because of that true education that our brother talked about this morning. And so we see that image of Christ standing there on the plain of Dura. And then we also see that counterfeit image, that image of the beast, that false Christ that was formed by might and power. Now, Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It is by the Holy Spirit that we get the image of Christ. And you see, the world, though, the world is going to try to force its own idea of the image of Christ through might and power. But the true image isn't formed by man. Man cannot form that which he does not know. The true image can only come from God. So there'll be two images forming, and we're seeing these images starting to be formed right now. Now, the false image, the counterfeit image, we know that it talks about there in Revelation 13, is set up by the beast from the earth, the United States of America. For those of you who don't know that from Bible prophecy, pastor would be happy to study with you later, but I'm going to assume you all understand that. And so that the United States of America will set up this false image and this counterfeit image of Christ. Now, Ellen White tells us what this image will be. She says, when the leading churches of the United States, uniting upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common, shall influence the state to enforce their decrees and sustain their institutions, then Protestant America will have formed an image of the Roman hierarchy, and the infliction of civil penalties upon dissenters will inevitably result. And so the counterfeit image is when the Protestant churches, they become unfaithful to God. And instead of being married to God, being that pure bride, they instead run to the state. And they join themselves with the state for power. They join themselves to the state to enforce their decrees, she says, and sustain their institutions. And so, have we seen the churches in America uniting upon the points of doctrines they have in common? Have we seen this prophecy being fulfilled? And then, have we seen the churches in America go to the state for financial aid to sustain their institutions and to enforce their decrees? And so she says, when you see this, she says, then Protestant America will have formed an image of the Roman hierarchy. Now, what does the Roman hierarchy look like? Well, we know that Rome is both a political and a religious power. The Vatican is the smallest country in the world. It's a state. It has ambassadors and it has its own currency. And so it's both a country and a religion united. And the country financially supports the religion and vice versa, and the religion tells the country what to do. And so we see this merging there of what the Vatican is. And so when the churches in America, when they go to the American government for money and to enforce their decrees, that is when we have the image of the beast, the image of Rome. Remember, an image is something that looks like something else, right? You know, you have your children, they're an image of you. They look like you. Hopefully, we are all in the image of God, right? And so we want to be that true image. and to look like Christ. But the false image looks like Rome and that uniting of church and state, where the church is supported by the state and the church uses the state to enforce its decrees. And so Ellen White warns us that when we see this, know that the image is being formed. So have we seen this image being formed? Well, I'm going to tell you about a few court cases in the Supreme Court. The first one we're going to talk about is Trinity Lutheran Church versus Comer. Now, Trinity Lutheran was actually here in Missouri. So that was a case that arose here out of Missouri. Missouri had a program where the government said that if anyone wants to apply to get their playground resurfaced, we'll cover all the costs using these recycled tires. And so you can apply and get your playground redone, and the state will cover it because we want to, make our playground safe, and we also want to, use recycled things. And so we think this is a good idea. And so that's a law that they passed, and so people started applying. Well, Trinity Lutheran Church applied, and they said, hey, we need a new playground flooring. Let's apply and get this. And so they applied, and, well, the state of Missouri said, sorry, we can't support this. It's a violation of separation of church and state, and so we're not going to allow you to be part of this program. And so Trinity Lutheran Church was pretty upset about that, and so they sued them, and this went all the way up to the Supreme Court. And so the state of Missouri argued that, you know, they were prohibited by the Constitution from giving taxpayer dollars to pay for this thing, for this church. And Trinity Lutheran argued that you're discriminating against us because we're a church. Well, the decision came out in June 2017 that government may not discriminate against religion when providing funding for non-religious purposes. So that sounds, oh, that's not so bad, right? It's just a playground. I mean, what does it hurt? And but here the United States Supreme Court ruled that government can't discriminate. So we have to give taxpayer dollars when it's funding a non-religious purpose to a church. Now, Justice Sotomayor, she wrote, the court today profoundly changes that relationship between church and state by holding for the first time ever in all the United States history, the first time ever that the Constitution requires the government to provide public funds directly to a church. And so here we see that the Constitution for 100 plus years had always said that the state is not to give funds to a church, to have that separation of church and state there as part of the Establishment Clause. And she says here is the first time that we've flipped it on its head, and now the state is required to give funds to the church because it's discriminatory not to. And so she goes on to say, its decision slights both our precedent and our history, and its reasoning weakens this country's long-standing commitment to a separation of church and state. Beneficial to both. I don't always agree with Sotomayor, but in this instance, I do. That same year, we had Hurricane Harvey down in Texas, and the hurricane destroyed lots of buildings. And FEMA had funds where businesses could apply to get money to rebuild their businesses because of it. And so these churches got together and said, we need some money to rebuild our churches. They got destroyed. And so they applied to FEMA, and FEMA said, sorry, we can't use taxpayer dollars to build your synagogue or your mosque or your Christian church, whatever it is. And so these churches joined together. They united together and filed a lawsuit against FEMA and said, we want you to pay us to support and build our institution. Okay? Well, FEMA backed off and ended up reversing its policy and gave funds for the churches to build. Then in 2020, last year, we got another decision, Espinoza versus Montana Department of Revenue. Now, in that decision, in that case, Montana had a program that subsidized private schools. If you wanted to send your kid to a private school instead of a state school, you could, tell Montana, and you could have vouchers sent to the private school to pay for it. And Montana reasoned that, this costs less money for them to send vouchers and to pay for more teachers and to grow the public school system and all. And so they allowed this to happen, but it excluded religious schools. It said, we can't give money to religious schools, because it's a violation of the Constitution. Well, Chief Justice John Roberts, again, this went all the way up to the Supreme Court, and Chief Justice John Roberts, writing for the majority, he cited the prior decision in Trinity Lutheran. Remember, Trinity Lutheran held, when it's for non-religious purposes, a government needs to give it to a church. So now, that was the first step, right? It's always a first step. Crack the door open, and then a little closer. And remember what Ellen White says? One step in the wrong direction may lead its way to apostasy, lead its way to another, and will end up in apostasy, she says. And so we want to make sure not to take one step. That doesn't look so bad over here, right? And so maybe the sin way over there, maybe that's adultery, and that repulses us, right? Oh, never commit adultery, but maybe Satan just tells us, oh, just glance this way, or just look at this on the internet or on Facebook or whatever it is. And so he gets you to take the baby steps, and then the sin that you once loathed, you find yourself doing. And so Satan has this snare for us to slowly lead us into his trap. And so here we see the Supreme Court slowly going in the wrong direction. And so it followed, Chief Justice Roberts cited his prior precedent there in Trinity Lutheran, and said that, because of what we held there, that the court held that Montana discriminated against religion when it refused to use government funds to promote religious education. And so we see the full step being made. So now government funds are being used to support religious education. Remember what Ellen White said? She said that when the leading churches of the United States unite upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common, she'll influence the state to enforce their decrees and sustain their institutions. Then they will have formed an image of the Roman hierarchy. And so we're seeing how the churches and our institutions are coming together to get money from the state. But we saw something else happen in May of 2018 when President Trump was president, and he started something called the Faith and Opportunity Initiative. And this was a new White House office, and it was a paid position, and its sole purpose was to help faith-based organizations get equal access to government funding. And so he set up this this White House position, and he hired Paula White. If you don't know her, she was a mega church pastor in Florida, and he hired her to be the head of it for the sole purpose of giving funding, government funding, to faith-based organizations. And so, are we seeing the writings of Ellen White being fulfilled? And then, we didn't see this fulfilled more so than last year during COVID, when all the businesses shut down and Congress rushed to pass the payroll protection program, where businesses could go and apply to get these free funds to help keep their businesses afloat. Well, Congress passed this, but they left out religion. They left out religious institutions and churches. And so the Catholics were pretty upset about this. So they went and lobbied to President Trump and to Congress and said, hey, we need help too. And so these group of Catholics and Christian evangelicals went to Congress, and a few weeks after the Coronavirus Aid, Relief, and Economic Security Act was passed, giving $2 trillion in economic aid, they amended it to allow religious institutions and churches to get the money as well. And so, their hard efforts then paid off. The report has it, you can see this is from the Associated Press, that the Catholic Church got as much as $3.5 billion from this payroll protection program. Now what pains my heart is that the Catholic Church, it's estimated, had about $4 billion in settlement funds it owed for its sexual misconducts. And so the government essentially paid for its sexual misdeeds. And so this is the problem when we mix church and state. We get corruption of the highest order. But it wasn't just the Catholic Church. There were many other Christian churches and even Adventist churches that took the funds as well. And we saw that over $7 billion of what was reported, they only reported over a certain threshold. So it could have been a lot higher than that. But over $7 billion of this aid went to pay for pastors' salaries. The first time ever in American history was your tax dollars paying for pastors' salaries and priests and imams and whoever else applied for this. Our tax dollars were going to pay their salaries. And other institutions, teachers' salaries of all different religious institutions. And so we saw, something that James Madison, he probably is rolling over in his grave over what happened last year. Remember how he decried public financial support of churches, and that was the foundation of what our Constitution was founded on. And so 200 years later, we've gone right back to where we were when our colonies had the state-run churches and were paying pastors. And no, it's not exactly like that, but we are doing that in a way that isn't really, I guess, noticed and recognized. And so we're seeing Ellen White's prophetic words that when we go to the government for aid, that then the image of the beast is forming. She says this here also in Great Controversy. She says, in the movements now in progress in the United States to secure for their institutions and usages the church, the support of the state, Protestants are following in the steps of the papists. So she says, when we go to the government, she says, we for financial aid, we're following in the steps of the papacy. And then she says, nay more. They are opening the door for the papacy to regain in Protestant America the supremacy which she has lost in the old world. Did we see the door open wide to the papacy? Did we see the door swing open wide? For the first time ever in American history, this year, all three branches of government are run by a Catholic. Just let that sink in. And so we had all this running to the government for aid. And Ellen White says, when we see that, know that we're swinging the door open wide to the papacy. Now, we saw a Catholic president being elected. Now, he wasn't the first Catholic president. Kennedy was, but remember when Kennedy ran, he had to distance himself from the papacy. And he said, I'm not going to follow the Pope or listen to him. And so he distanced himself from that and said, my loyalty is to America first. Well, Biden, we saw a complete reversal. He embraced his Catholic faith. And he said, I'm going to lean on it to shape my policies. And he specifically said, in my climate change agenda, I'm going to follow the spirit of Laudato Si. And so he talks about how he's going to follow the Pope's encyclical of Laudato Si and his climate change agenda. And so we see the door opening wide for the papacy. And it wasn't just Adventists. Hopefully all Adventists recognize this. But the papacy itself recognized this. This was Vatican News. It's the official Vatican website. And this was their front page on guess what day? The day of Joe Biden's inauguration. And so Joe Biden inaugurated there on January 19, 2021. The Vatican puts on its front page, time to heal the wound. Now, if you're an Adventist, that should be setting off alarm bells in your head. Ding, 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 Revelation 13, ding, 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 ding. And so I saw this, I'm like, they're putting it out there. They're calling for the healing of the wound to be completed in the United States. And now that they've regained control of Congress and the Supreme Court and the presidency, they're calling for the time of the healing of the wound. Friends, we are living in the time of the end. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled before our eyes. Two images are being formed. And we know that if the counterfeit image is being formed, which we have seen evidence of, we know that the true image is also being formed right now as well. Are you allowing that true image to be formed in your life? Are you taking the time to spend in God's Word and on your knees? Are you allowing His image to be in you so that when that image is fully erected, that we can stand faithfully like those three Hebrew boys? Luke 21:28 says, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draweth nigh." Friends, Jesus is coming soon and we need to make sure that we are ready. We need to make sure that we are faithful. And we need to make sure that we have His character in our lives. Will you all bow your heads for prayer? Father in heaven, Lord, we see prophecy being fulfilled. Lord, we see the words of your prophet, Ellen White, warning us, Lord, that when we see these things, to know that the image is being formed. And we know that the next test, Father, is in the mark to be placed. And we already see the signs for that, Lord, as well here in the world. Lord, help us, Father, to be ready, Lord. Help us to have your character, Lord. Help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit, Father. We need your Spirit. We need your character that we might stand faithful, Father. Lord, help us to be faithful in the little things, Lord. You say, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. Lord, we want to be faithful when that image is erected. So, Lord, help us to be faithful now in all the small trials that we deal with every day, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.